The third verse of this short chapter says, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And I'm sure it's a play on words to say that joy is the bucket with which we dip down into the wells of salvation to bring up the refreshing water of salvation. And yet it's a graphic play on words and one that might stick in your mind. I'm sure the psalmist or the prophet didn't intend it to be that way. And yet joy is that extra something. Joy is that soul health that we all need. Joy may be something that's a little bit difficult to define. It certainly doesn't depend on circumstances. It's more than a happy gift of personality. And yet, unless we deliberately think about what joy is, that it is a fruit of the Spirit, it is a gift to us of God, we probably will just pass it off as saying that some people are gifted. This person was blessed with a happy, sanguine personality. And this person had dour parents from the north of England and can't be happy all the time. And so a cheerful disposition is just something that we're stuck with. And yet somebody said, it's been attributed, I think, to Abraham Lincoln, that we are usually just about as cheerful or as joyful as we want to be. And if we're going to have this soul health, it's possible to cultivate soul health. And we need to deliberately, at some point in our lives, realize that even when it comes to moods, and when it comes to the way that we respond to circumstances and hardship and the knocks of life, we can choose to turn away from pessimism and fear and choose to cultivate those things that make for joy. Someone said a pessimist or an optimist is a person that says that this is the best of all possible worlds. And a pessimist is the one that believes it probably is. I don't know why I threw that in there. But tonight I'm not going to be a cheerleader and say, rah, 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 let's all get happy. I hate it when somebody says, let's all get happy. That brings the dour Englishman out of me. And I say, I'm not me. I'm not going to get happy. I'll sit on my hands before I'll clap them. But it's not by trying to be happy, but it's by putting ourselves in the way of joy, by attending to those things that make for joy. There are some deadly enemies of spiritual joy. And one of the best ways to kill joy is to make our goal in life an emphasis upon things. It's hard for people who were poor Americans and been raised poor and were raised on the work ethic and fed a diet of materialism to believe the fact that you won't be happy if by diligence and hard work you raise your salary up until you're paying Uncle Sam more hard-earned income tax money than other people. Somebody asked a Rockefeller, how much money, you know, one of those billionaires, that doesn't make any sense to me, billion, what is a billion? You know, nobody knows what a billion is. But this billionaire said, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And of course the answer was just a little bit more. We never really are satisfied by things. And if we place our emphasis of our life, I will not be poor all my life. Like I say, it's hard for us to believe. I love to tell stories. My dad was poorer than your dad, and I was raised poorer than you were. And sometimes see me after church, and I'll tell you how poor I was raised. And a dollar means a lot to me. And I like things. There's nothing wrong with nice things. I had a Mercedes 280 SE once, and it was the nicest car I ever had, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. But when things become the goal for life, when we live for things, we find that instead of them satisfying us and making us joyful, they become that goad that makes us go on and on and on. We need to learn to use things and love people instead of loving things and using people. But that's not the main thrust of my message this evening. Another way, a sure way of killing joy, is to make your emphasis in life finding joy. And I know that sounds a sort of anomaly on this whole message this evening. But joy is always a byproduct of a sense of accomplishment, of fulfilling well something for which you are equipped and made. And when we make our life emphasis on being happy, when I see a young couple get married and they take all the premarital counseling and their goal is we're going to have a tremendously happy marriage and that's the end and be all of their marriage, I'm a little concerned. When I see a couple get married and their goal is to do God's will in the life and make this world a little better place because they've lived and they have a goal out there of service, then I feel a little better about it. Don't you see the difference? And self-development is not a worthy goal in and of itself, for we exist to see accomplishment, and satisfaction always comes as a byproduct of doing well those things for which we're well suited. But it might be more positive if instead of saying that joy doesn't come by doing certain things, if I turned around and thought of some of those things which enable us to find genuine joy or soul health. I recognize this is a topical message this evening, and I could just go into a potpourri and say this brings joy, and this brings joy, and this brings joy. But I'm summarizing this evening some of my own philosophy of life that I feel is scriptural and important. Some of the sources of soul health to me. Would you look with me in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 12th verse, where Paul says, First Corinthians 1:12, Second Corinthians 1:12. I can find it, but I can't memorize those things like a. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. A clear conscience. A conscience, as Paul said in the 26th chapter of Acts, void of offense toward God and toward man, is one of the prime sources of a heart of joy. Whether we acknowledge the fact of sin or not, you are a product of God's hand. You were made in God's image. You were made to obey God's law. And the Bible is sort of the manufacturer's manual for mankind. And when we violate the laws of family, or the laws of moral ethics, or the laws of honesty, or the laws of self-surrender to God, we suffer a broken conscience. The world today is in trouble because it doesn't know it. It doesn't hear these laws preached. It doesn't know the Ten Commandments. It doesn't believe them anyway. And they can teach that any of the Ten Commandments can be broken at certain times if the situation is right. But I believe there are many, many people in this world that are suffering appropriate guilt pangs and don't have sufficient head knowledge to recognize what's wrong. But the fact is that if you've been running afoul of God's commandments, if you've been lying, if you've been disrespectful to your parents, remember the first commandment with promises, honor your father and your mother? if you've been careless about God's holy day. What am I doing? I'm just checking off the Ten Commandments. If you have, your conscience is giving you problems. Maybe you don't realize what it is. And so it's a kind of a mercy of God when somebody begins to preach the law and conviction begins to settle down, because God's conviction plus my confession equals God's forgiveness, and that's the source of joy. What a wonderful thing it is to go to bed at night and lay my head on the pillow. I got lots of things to worry about, but I don't have to worry about whether I have condemnation between my heart and God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can have a conscience that's void of offense toward man, too. I don't know anything about this kind of forgiveness that says, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. I'll forgive you, but I don't want to speak to you anymore. And God's kind of forgiveness clears up a conscience, until with Paul we say, I exercise myself to keep my conscience clear between my soul and my God, and between my heart and everybody else that I know. I may have enemies, but by God's grace, I am the enemy of no man. Do you have that kind of luxury this evening, of a conscience that's clear? Clear as a bell. You can have. For the Word of God tells us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a source of real joy. I could dwell on that, but I'm not going to. Another source of joy may surprise you. This is a homemade sermon. I make up all my own anyway. If I get them out of a bottle, I'll tell you someplace. But in 1 Thessalonians, can you find that? I'm pretty sure I'm right this time. The second chapter, the last couple of verses there, it's a kind of a side. It's not the main thrust of Thessalonians. But Paul says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What's Paul saying? He's saying to the Thessalonians that they are his joy. And he's saying that there's a kind of a joy that comes when we can invest our lives in other people. One of the greatest joys known to mankind is the sense of, in some small measure, having made a significant contribution to the life of somebody else. I'll tell you a little secret. That's why you've got such high quality, and I'm not buttering anybody up. I've got an indefinite call. They're not going to vote on me this year here. But that's why you've got high-quality people that are teaching at Eastern Nazarene College. It's not because of the great salary. And I better be careful. I'm a trustee. And I have to vote on raises and so forth. I want to give them all we can. But you know, they're serving for that joy that comes from seeing their lives reproduced, of hearing something that they've thought, God's thought after them, and they hear it come back to them from a student, and they say, ha, insight, ye are our joy. But did you know that every single Christian has the privilege of sharing in this kind of joy? The world doesn't know anything about this joy. If you work out in the secular world, you watch tomorrow. And there are people there that are climbing over the tops and heads of other people. They think that if they don't look out for number one, nobody else will. And the only way they're going to get joy is to get out there and get that promotion and get this and get that. You know what I'm talking about. The natural man is selfish. But Christians follow Jesus in giving love We share life with Jesus. We also share life with each other. And Paul says, what is our joy? He said, you are my joy and my crown. That's terrific, you know what? And the last source of joy, all sermons are divided into three, and I'm just going to give you three tonight. I can think of quite a few. This comes in Psalm 16:11. I don't usually preach a topic like this. I like it once in a while. Psalm 16:7. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What's the psalmist talking about? Simply, is he talking about heaven? No, I think he's talking about what we were talking about in the 23rd Psalm this morning. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And he's saying that when I can sense that God is with me, if we will try to walk close enough to God so that we have fellowship with him, then the sense of his approval is worth everything else in the world. When somebody you really love tells you that's a good job, that means a lot. I could be very personal here, but I won't. But when God tells you, I'll not leave you, I'll not forsake you, that's joy. Joy is God's will for each of us. But we have to learn to cooperate with God in living a life that's filled with joy. And in a practical approach to joy, we need to see that it comes when we're doing what we're made for, in the center of God's will for each of us. And God has a plan and a purpose for us. We need an emphasis on surrender to the Holy Spirit. Joy comes through letting the Holy Spirit fill us. All of us need to take Galatians, the 5th chapter, and underline those imperatives. Since we live in the Spirit, let's get in step with the Spirit. And then we go down in 5, 22, and 23, speak to us of the fruit of the Spirit. And those first three manifestations of love, joy, peace, our relationship to God, joy is right there in the center. The fruit of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit. We need to discover the heart of what it means to be sanctified holy. How I like the emphasis Wednesday night. I think, you know, if we get enough different preachers in here preaching different aspects and different slants and whacking away at this truth, that we need to let God have all of us and fill us full with His Holy Spirit, it's going to dawn on us that that's the only way to go. And we need this emphasis in a practical sense on surrender to the Holy Spirit, finding His fruit released in our lives. Then we need to get into the 15th chapter of John. And that's a great chapter. And the emphasis on sharing Christ's life. If you want to look up another verse, look at 15:11. After he talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Here is my Father glorified, you bear much fruit. Then he goes on to say, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. See, there it is. Abiding. Presence. Sharing His presence. And Christ's joy in us and our joy complete. We need to come to Jesus for cleansing from our soiled consciences. If there is trouble with our conscience, God knows whether or not you have trouble with that conscience tonight. We need to come to Jesus for grace to share our lives with others. In that same 15th chapter, two verses after, he said about the joy. He says, greater love has no man than this. The man lay down his life for his friend. We need to come to Jesus for that divine friend that said, where I am, there ye may be also. How's your joy? It's February the 36th, isn't it? Something like that. I got a letter this week. It was written February the 30th. It took me a little while to catch on. But right in the middle of the winter, actually, you know, spring's around. I heard the cardinal singing this morning. But right in the worst part of the winter, we can have the joy of the Lord, and it's our strength. And Isaiah said, with joy, you can draw water out of the wells of salvation. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I believe that. Got a clear conscience? The birds can sing. Are you doing your best by the help of God to invest your life in others? And is Jesus with you? If he is, that's a pretty good start, isn't it?